All right, well, good evening, everybody. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, we continue on in this study of the resurrection. This is our third installment, I believe, on this larger passage of Scripture here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most comprehensive chapter in God's Word on the resurrection. Let's all stand and honor the reading of God's inerrant Word tonight. We'll begin in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Paul writing to that troubled church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, and we'll take it through verse 19 tonight. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, God's Word reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Wow, that's a troubling phrase, isn't it? That's if Christ had not raised. We know Him to be what?
Risen.
That's right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we thank You tonight that we do serve a risen Lord. We thank You that You have defeated death, sin, and the power of hell. Lord, we're thankful that we are saved tonight. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this evening that, Lord, they've not come to that conclusion in their life that they need to be saved. Father God, we pray this would be the hour of their salvation. Lord, we know that there is a heaven that awaits us. There is a Savior to worship for all eternity. There is a God that has made a place and a way for us. And we're blessed beyond measure, Lord. You've given us so much. Lord, may we think about this passage tonight, a passage of negativity, Lord, but may we think about the positive, the truth that He has resurrected. In Your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Verses 13 through 19, the apostle demonstrates some things. He demonstrates that the resurrection is not only possible, but it is essential to faith. What he does here, he gives us seven disastrous consequences. Four of these consequences are theological, three of them personal. All seven of them would result if there be no resurrection. Remember what's going on at the church of Corinth. These folks have been saved out of a pagan lifestyle. They have come out of some really difficult, terrible things. They are in a church, a New Testament church, a Jesus-believing church, a Bible, what Bible they had, preaching kind of church. And they believe that Christ has resurrected. They believe that Christ has resurrected. But where the disconnect is that they haven't quite come to grips that they're going to be resurrected. They haven't quite got that part of the equation, right? They're saved. Paul tells them that they're saved. I mean, they believe that Jesus is going to resurrect. They believe Jesus has resurrected. So they're saved in that sense, but they haven't come to grips with their own personal resurrection. And what Paul is trying to, what he's trying to help them with is, you know, we're all going to resurrect. Okay? And so some of them that had come into the church had some doubts about all this resurrection stuff. So we said there are four theological and three personal consequences if there be no resurrection. Let's look at the first four, the theological consequences of no resurrection. Number one, Christ would not be risen, verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. In other words, the two are tied together. It's likely that the disbelieving Corinthians got around that problem by claiming that Christ was not really a man or was not fully a man. Now, we believe Him to be a man, amen? Just like me and you, except the Son of God, Son of Man, all right? He's both and. He's not one or the other. He's both together. Remember, we talked about dualism last week. Well, what is that dualism? Because of the dualistic philosophical orientation of the Corinthian culture, which had seeped into that church, they assumed that because Christ was divine, He could not possibly have been human and therefore only appeared to be human. That is the beauty of the gospel. God came down to become a man and die like one of us. But then He resurrected the third day, not like any of us, right? So that we could, what? Escape sin, escape death, escape hell, find a way to Him. Amen? So in their mindset back here in the first century, consequently, Jesus did not really die for them, those that are holding to this dualistic philosophical approach. Jesus did not really die. He only appeared to die. It was only an illusion that He died. According to this view, His appearances between the crucifixion, that was an illusion, and the ascension were simply continuing manifestations that only seemed to be bodily. It just seemed to be bodily. He really didn't die. Oh, man. Boy. Any kind of dualistic view cannot jive. It does not work. It doesn't sync up with the rest of Scripture. What the gospel writers themselves have written, what Jesus has said about Himself, and what the apostles have taught. The gospel accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry are of a person who was entirely human. Jesus was born to a human mother. Yes, it was a virgin birth, but He was born to a human mother. He ate. He drank. He took in liquids. He took in food. He slept. He became tired. He grew up. He got hurt. He was crucified. They stabbed Him. They plucked His beard. They beat Him about the head. They put a crown of thorns on His head, and He died. Right? He died. At His first appearance to the 12 after the crucifixion, I love this. I love this about Jesus. Jesus made a point of having the disciples touch Him. Come here, boys. Come here. Jesus wanted them to touch Him in order to prove that He was not simply a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. Come touch me. Luke chapter 24, verse 39 through 43 says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me." Amen. Won't that be great one day? When Jesus holds out His hands and you see them and you get to hug your Savior, and those nail-scarred hands go around you and pull you in. Handle me! Amen? God's Word says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" You know, boys, by the way, I'm hungry. Let's sit down and have a little bit. And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish, King James Version says, and of an honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 32 speaks of Jesus' humanity. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 speak of Jesus' humanity. John chapter 7 speaks of Jesus' humanity. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18 speak of Jesus' humanity. That's just a smidgen of truth in the New Testament. The Corinthians could not fall back on the pagan notion that Christ only appeared to be human. They can't fall back on it any longer. He was fully human. He physically lived and died, and then He lived again. Amen? Therefore, if there is no such thing as physical resurrection, Paul is saying, then is Christ not risen? Theological consequences of no resurrection: Christ would not be risen. Secondly, preaching the gospel would be meaningless. As Paul had just said, the heart of the gospel is Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. Look at 15:3 through 4, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Apart from the resurrection, Jesus could not have conquered sin. Jesus could not have conquered death. Jesus could not have conquered hell. And those three great evils would forever be man's conquerors. Those that die without Christ. Those that die rejecting Christ. Boy, it sends shudders through your soul when you think about that. Those that miss Christ. Boy, it just breaks your heart, doesn't it? They've been conquered. Conquered. Beaten. Vanquished. Sin gets them. Death gets them. Hell gets them. Oh, but friend, for us, if we have Christ tonight, cancer can't do us in. Sickness can't do us in. Disease can't do us in. Tragedy can't do us in. Accident can't do us in. We are then the conquerors. Amen? Through Christ, who has conquered these three things. Sin, death, and hell. Praise God. Amen? That's a place to put a shout in. Amen? Without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news. It would just be average news, the good news. Man, it would be like what the president's doing. I mean, I just don't care anymore. Amen? It'd just kind of be what? Right? Without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news, and there would be nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty. It would be a hopeless message of meaningless nonsense. We're talking about theological consequences of no resurrection. Preaching the gospel would be meaningless. Christ would not be risen. Thirdly tonight, faith in Christ would be worthless. Look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Faith in such a gospel would be vain. What does vain mean when we talk about vain faith? It basically means this: it's empty. It's just empty. It is a hopeless, fruitless, void of effect kind of faith. It's a faith that leads to no purpose. Think about the hall of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that a great list, Hebrews chapter 11? The hall of the faithful. The hall of faith. Man, that's a wonderful list. Instead, they would be the hall of the foolish if it were not for Christ's resurrection. They would have been faithful for nothing. The hall of faithers, they would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, and put to death completely in vain. All believers of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, died for nothing. Faith in Christ would be worthless. But fourthly, as we close it out, the theological consequences of no resurrection, all witnesses to and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Think that through tonight. If this is all just fallacy, if this is just a religious book, this really doesn't mean any more than the paper it's written on. If this is just fiction tonight, then friend, I'm lying to you. I'm lying to you. All witnesses to and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. To deny the resurrection is to call the apostles and every other leader of the New Testament church not simply mistaken, but willfully mistaken. That is, folks, liars. Liars. So when you're talking to folks at the office, when you're discussing about Christianity with somebody and they want to give you that gobbledygook, I'll get it out in a minute. It's gobbledygook. They want to give you the gobbledygook. I don't know what that is in the Greek. I just know that in English. Amen? The gobbledygook. They want to give you the gobbledygook that Jesus was what? Oh, He's this great moral teacher. Jesus is this great ethical man. You need to look at them, man. Are you saying I'm believing in a lie? You calling me a liar today? Man, Jesus is the real deal. Jesus resurrected. How do you know that? Faith. My Bible. Yeah, but what about me, your Bible? Blah, 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 blah. You know, they go, hey, man, it basically comes down to faith. Yeah, He's created me. God's created me to have faith, to experience faith, to place my faith in Christ. Amen? There's no possibility, as many liberals claim, that such a mistake could have been innocent or naive. Those witnesses could not have been honest men who unwittingly gave bad advice. If Christ was not raised from the dead, they not only were not sent by God with a message from Him, but were liars who would have had to conspire together in order for their lies to have been so consistent and harmonized. The apostles, the prophets, and New Testament writers lied about the heart of the gospel. This is one for you. Then why should we believe anything else they say if they're lying about that? Why would their moral teachings be considered inspired and lofty if they so blatantly falsified their teaching about Jesus' resurrection? See, all New Testament truth stands or falls together. All of it stands together or it falls apart based on the resurrection. The resurrection is everything, friend. Amen? I mean, we just keep on preaching about it and preaching about it. This grand chapter, it's a long chapter. Starts in verse 1, goes all the way through verse 58. My soul, it's a long chapter. And we just keep on beating the drum. And I know that you believe in the resurrection, amen. I know that you have assurance of the resurrection, amen. But there's people that you're going to face this coming week that maybe not so much. And maybe this message is just to get you to think that through. And be encouraged to approach them this week about their misguided belief system or their lack of belief system altogether. Right? I do not believe that those witnesses testified, preached, and taught a lie for which they were maligned, beaten, imprisoned, and often martyred. And the reason I don't believe that, because people do not sacrifice themselves for a lie, do they? No. They don't sacrifice themselves for a lie. People do not die to preserve a lie. When they were taking the... I'm going way back now. World War II... what did you have? You had victory in Europe, right? What was that, VE Day? And then you had victory in the South Pacific, right? Yeah, Japan. And so they would go and they would clear those islands, right? And they were tunneled in. Japanese were tunneled in. They were all entrenched all up in there. And they fought so hard. The majority of them fought so hard because they believed that their emperor was they believed he was a god. Yeah. They fought and died for a lie, but there were some of them guys that came out of them holes, right? Came to their senses. This ain't no way I'm dying for this. Ain't no way I'm dying for this. Because the emperor's not God, right? The emperor was not God, right? So they lived. I mean, they went to war prison or whatever, but they lived, right? They didn't die for that. People do not die to preserve a lie. Paul does not mention it specifically, but it clearly follows that if the resurrection were not true, Christ himself lied, or at best was tragically mistaken. In either case, Jesus would have qualified as the divine Son of God or the world's Savior and Lord. Disqualified, would have disqualified himself. Jesus would not have been victor, but victim. Those are the theological consequences of no resurrection. There are four of them. Let's look at the personal consequences of no resurrection. Number one, three of them. All men would still be in their sins, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Ye are yet in your sins. And there is something about... There's something about knowing that you know that you have been forgiven of your sins. You know what I'm talking about? There's a peace. There is a blessedness to it. There is a state of mind. The personal consequences of no resurrection, all men would still be in their sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then sin won the victory over Christ and therefore continues to be victorious over all men. If Jesus remained dead, then when we die, we too will remain dead and damned to a place called hell. And if we remain dead, then death and eternal punishment are the only prospects of what a believer, and the only prospects for an unbeliever alike. The purpose of trusting Christ is for forgiveness of sins, because forgiveness of sin is what we need in order to be saved. Amen? Back to verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ was not raised, then He did not bring forgiveness of sins or salvation or reconciliation or spiritual life, either for now or for eternity, if He not be raised. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 reads, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." John 14, 19 says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live." Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Amen, church? The personal consequences of no resurrection, all men would still be in their sins. So there were three of them. Secondly, tonight, all former believers would have eternally perished. Verse 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Fallen asleep. That sounds like not too bad of a thing there, but fallen asleep does not refer to what is often called a soul sleep, but what is a common euphemism for death, was synonymous for them in this first century. Every saint, every Old Testament saved person, every Christian who died would have forever perished. And obviously here, King says the obvious, or Captain Obvious as the commercial goes, obviously the same consequence would apply to every saint who has died since, Paul wrote. Paul himself, the other apostles, the early church fathers, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Wesley. Oh man, these yesterday evangelists, D.L. Moody. Every other believer of every other age would spend eternity in torment without God and without hope. Their faith would have been in vain. Their sins would have been unforgiven. And their destiny would be none other than damnation. The personal consequences of no resurrection, all men would still be in their sins. All former believers would have eternally perished. And thirdly, Christians would be the most pitiable people on earth. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." What's Paul saying there? He's saying the Christ that I just painted for you, church at Corinth, if he really did not raise, well, we really are in trouble. We are really in a heap of trouble. But to end all this, I say this, and it's the next verse, and it kind of clears the air. I think as they were reading this letter and going through this letter the first time, I bet as they were going through these verses, you could almost sense the air being sucked out of the room. But then, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 20, that truth comes, a new paragraph. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." He ends all of that, all of 13 through 19. He ends all of that negativity. He ends all of that speculation. He ends all of that playing the devil's advocate. He ends all of that with one verse, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Amen. That's who our Jesus is. What are the first fruits? It is an offering. Jesus is the first fruits, friend. First fruits were given in promise that God was going to bless and there was going to be a great harvest and the storehouses would be full. Amen? But boy, you came to first fruits and you brought the first dispatch, the first bunch, the first bushel, and you brought it and you offered it to God in worship. Jesus is the first. He's the first we are to follow. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we have a resurrection to look forward to. Lord, we're thankful tonight that death and sin and hell do not have the final word here. Do not have the final word with us. Lord, that we're heaven bound. That we're blood bought. Lord, that we are what the Bible calls saved. We thank You tonight for that. Lord, be with those that need to make this decision to receive You as their personal Savior and Lord. Lord, we're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about some kind of head knowledge. We're talking about a change of heart. We're not talking about just knowing some facts about Christ. Lord, I pray that each and every person here has come to that realization that they are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus is the Savior that God has sent. And they need to receive that Savior as Savior and Lord. Father God, may we not leave this place tonight. If we do not know You as Savior and Lord, may we not leave this room tonight until we have first sought somebody out, this pastor, one of these Sunday school teachers, about what it means to receive You as Savior and Lord. Thank You for loving us and saving us tonight. And God's people said, amen. All right, well, let's think about our prayer list tonight, folks, as we go through the remainder of the evening together. Do we have any, I think we've already done praises and testimonies. Any additional praises or testimonies before we begin with our prayer requests? Anything?